Today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
Throughout church history, there were reformers who risked their lives just so people could have a copy of the Bible in their own language. They were persecuted and killed to get this Bible in your hands. Martin Luther's, the John Huss's, the William Tyndale's, all taking stands for truth and for the people. So what makes this book so valuable, worth the risk? Because it is the very Word of God. It is truth.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
One part of being a believer in the God of the Bible is persecution. You see, when you take an active stance in proclaiming the truth, when we live our lives based upon the example that Messiah set, well, you will receive persecution. But even in the midst of all of that, there's a peace and joy beyond comprehension. Now make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, as we conclude part 5 in our message entitled, What is a Christian?
We need right influences if we're going to be lights. You're not persecuted for obnoxious sake, weird sake, but for righteousness sake. When you get persecuted because you're living a pleasing life to God, then you are blessed. It'll happen when you live differently. It'll happen when you love differently. It'll happen when you hope differently, when you live differently. When I first started struggling with change the Lord was working on in my life, it was those closest to me that began to get frustrated with the changes. We used to go to the bar. Hey, we're coming. You're coming to visit in town. We're going to go to the bar. You know what we do? I do know what we used to do. What do you mean by that? Well, I'm following the Lord, you know, and Jesus' eyes are what? You know, I didn't do that. But can you just see Jesus boot scooting? I don't think so, you know. So I thought, okay, I can't do that because I'm trying to follow the Lord. I want to represent Him. It's the best use of my time. And, you know, there are actually things we can do that isn't going out and drinking and spending all that money. Less expensive, we could have fun. How about talking as a family? And it's like, why would we do that? You mean eat at the same time, the same meal, and talk? That's out there, man. We can do it. Let's try it. And you find that even families don't know how to talk to each other. They know how to party. They know how to do all that stuff out there, but they don't know how to sit and hang out and just communicate and talk and enjoy the simple things in life. And you get called out for that. When you start walking by faith, oh my goodness, that's a word the world doesn't really understand. When I got in the military, I had to throw the faith card on them. You're halfway to retirement. You retire first. So, well, I really believe now is the time. I believe this is what God is saying. I believe this is that I need to follow Him. Now, God gave you a brain. You need to use that brain. He wants you to use it. I'm using it, and I want to follow Him. And you get this resistance from those who don't understand what it means to walk by faith. It'll happen not just when you live differently, but when you love differently. You'll tell people who maybe used to hang out with friends and go, you know what, I'm not going to go hang out anymore afterwards and talk about the games and stuff like that. I'm going to go home and spend some time with my wife. Work is taking a lot of my time, and I just don't have the extra time right now. Maybe we can do something on the weekend. And they start to think, oh, man, your wife's got you wrapped around her finger, man. You're under submission. You're in subjection. No, she's not even expecting or demanding this. I'm sure she wants it, but what I'm doing is I'm trying to love her. I'm trying to prioritize the way God wants me to. I said, no, you're not. You're in submission to her, boy. You just watch. I can't wait to see you in a couple of years. 2 years later, their life's worse, getting divorced. Your marriage is great. Kids are following the Lord. 2 years later, like, you're still not going to the bars, are you? No, and life's great. How about you? We're getting divorced, man. She's not letting me go to... I'm not under anybody. Nobody tells me what to do. I'm going to hang out with the boys. We're going to have the divorce club. Because actually, John's wife's leaving him, too. She's trying to put the finger on... Yep. And you go, thank you, Lord, for helping me to avoid all of that. Did you get persecuted? The people in the wrong think you're in the wrong. They don't think that you can really love that way. Or when things are falling apart in your marriage and it seems very difficult, like there's no hope, and you've even given up, you've talked to a friend. They said, yeah, that's what you ought to do, man. Nobody needs that. Christ gets a hold of your heart, and He starts to put a burden on your heart for your spouse. And you begin to hang in there, and you begin to pray for them. You begin to love them the way you should have, and you realize, oh, it's not all their fault. Some of it's me. And you begin to do what you're supposed to do, and you see change as a result. They don't understand that kind of love. After all, you're going to forgive them? Whoa, I have been forgiven a lot. You think I'm that good? Yes, I can forgive somebody. I've been forgiven much. And so I want to forgive someone else. I want to forgive my wife. Why destroy that? All that time. And so they don't understand it, and you get persecuted. It'll happen when you hope differently. I remember when my dad passed away, there are some that just can't wrap their mind around you being okay with, not like you're overjoyed, yeah, dad's gone, woo-hoo-hoo. No, I love my dad. My dad was very close. We were close. We worked. If you could say you had a best friend, someone you could be yourself around and just enjoy and cut up and laugh. My wife is probably one of few, if not the only one, who's actually seen this and said, man, you and your dad are so different around each other. You lose someone like that, it hurts. But I understood that everything's God's timing. Now, the one thing that did frustrate me was my dad could have gone to the doctor and probably extended his life, but he was a little stubborn. So for that, I could kick him. But I know I'm going to see him again. And so death for the Christian isn't like, my world is falling. Oh, it's all over now. I just don't know what I'm going to do. I don't even know if God's on the throne anymore. For the Christian, we understand God's on the throne. We also understand that when we pass away in this life, it's passing away, that I am actually going to see Him again. So imagine it this way. It's a little difficult, but we also get sad when someone moves, right? If someone moves, we get sad. We're going to miss them. It's not going to be the same. It's a moving, but it's the kind of moving that sends someone on to another place, you know, months, years, whatever, ahead of you, but you are eventually going to go and be there again or with them. And so it's that kind of move, and I understand that, and I look forward to it, but I do miss Him. And some just don't understand why we mourn differently, why I don't see my dad in a little bird. You know, this guy told me, my mom passed away, and we were just talking about it, and I saw this little bird. A little bird came and landed, right? Just stayed, you know, right there. And I just thought, Mom's with us. And you know, that's okay. I know if that comforts you. It's not true. But you know, you can be, you know, grieving is a difficult thing. We do some strange things. My dad's phone number, I think, is still in my phone. So I don't see it or anything. And I don't look at it and go, oh, anymore. But it's still there. I just try to erase it. And it's like, yeah, I'll just leave it, you know. We do some weird things in the name of loving people and holding on to things. But the truth is, my dad's not here. He's not watching me. He's not saying, oh, look at my son. How awesome he's doing. My dad has a different perspective of everything right now. It's better. It's broader. It's more accurate. It's good. And I can't wait till I have that perspective. My perspective is so limited here. So when God rules the heart so that it affects your daily life, people will begin to call you narrow, boring, even mean. I've been called mean because around Christmas time, some will go, so is Santa Claus going to bring you a present? And my kids are a little taken back by that. Like, an adult believes in Santa Claus? I don't know what to do with this. So they're kind of freaked out by it, you know, and I just tell them, you know, just they think we probably teach all you got to do is tell them that, you know, you don't believe in Santa Claus, that you know your parents by the gift, you know, whatever. Tell them that Jesus loves them. You know, we obviously give them the gospel. But for a long time, my son thought Santa Claus was a fireman because that was the only time they saw him. You know, the fire truck would come around at Christmas and there's Santa Claus. Like, okay, and it's not because we've taken Santa Claus away from our children, but for some people, it's like, oh, they don't believe in Santa Claus? That's what we're about, is Santa Claus. This country was built on Santa Claus. Like, no, this country wasn't built on Santa Claus. We created him. Coca-Cola, in fact, took him and ran with him and really built him up as a marketing campaign, and we've embraced him. But it's not about Santa Claus. It's about Jesus Christ. The holiday, some won't even celebrate the holiday or condemn you for having a tree. You know, look, just don't worship the tree, please. But having a tree is fine. God grew the trees. Just don't worship the tree. You're fine. But make sure the kids know that it's about Jesus and you'll be okay. But you get persecuted for little things like that. Verse 11, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. When you obey God, don't expect people to applaud, because your light will expose their darkness. No one likes to go from dark to light, suddenly especially. And that's what happens. Your light shines on their darkness. What you were maybe making them comfortable with before, you now convict them of. Before, no problem talking about beers and drinking and parties. And now, you don't do that. You're not necessarily condemning them. You just don't do that. No, you know, I'm not going to do that. I'm not drinking anymore. I'm not drinking anymore. Don't call me a bad person. It's like all of a sudden you're calling them a bad person. I didn't say anything about you being a bad person. All you got to do is not cuss, and someone who cusses is kind of convicted. They cuss, and they, oh, I'm sorry, I've offended you. Those Christian ears of yours. You're like, no, you don't offend me. I've said those cuss words. It's just, we don't need to say those words. They're very unnecessary. They don't really add to the point. And they think you're calling them a bad person. So they don't like it when the light exposes them. They may resent your changes. Some in the family, or some who knew you, might say, don't think you're better than you are. I see things are changing, but I know the real you. I've had that said to me. Some of my family said, oh, now you make sure you don't think too highly of yourself, because I know the real you. I've known about you. And the truth is, you could, that's true. And I could do any of those things again, even today. I'm not saying I'm above those things, but I'm glad you know about me. Because now you can see the work that God has done in me. Oh, don't you call me a bad person. I didn't say anything about being a bad person. I had a conversation with one of my family members one time. And all I said was that I wish that they were born again. You know, we can't have people serving in the church who aren't born again. Don't tell me I'm a bad person. I'm not bad. I'm a good person. I'm this and I'm that. I didn't say you're a bad person. And yet they unloaded on me like I had just hit him in the gut. Your light is offensive. You don't have to talk weird. Just be a genuine believer and it'll be enough. Trust me. And your light will shine. When your kids actually begin to listen to you, the home comes in order, they're going to say things like, you guys are probably beating your kids now, huh? Yeah, I know about the Bible. The Bible teaches capital punishment. You stone them too? You take them out and throw rocks at them, huh? It's the Bible. Look, no, we don't. We did once, but we were we were young Christians at that time. No, you don't do that. And the reason they say those things is they don't know the Bible. And because they don't know the Bible, they don't know the heart of God. And you look different. You're too different for them. When you begin to center your whole life on Christ, this is what is going to happen. Those who always knew you, this is what they're going to say. Be ready right now. You're in a cult. What are they doing to you over there? You've really begun to talk about Jesus all the time. You've got your Bible around. You carry it with you. You never did that before. This is getting weird. No, it's because I have access to information that I need. And so people will say, you're in a cult. Now, let me just say, a cult leader will make you follow that person as if they will elevate themselves. I know I'm standing a little higher than everyone right now, but if you want, I can sit down. A cult leader will actually say, God speaks to me. If you want to hear from God, then you need to kind of come through me. I'm above the people. I'm closer to God than you can get, and so you need to depend on me. If everyone's persecuting me, you need to side with me. And they can get very weird, and as they establish followers for themselves, that's where we get off. A cult in a religious format, something larger, is where they take Jesus and they change who he is. And there are some cults in the world. They do great works, they do good things, friendly people, but Jesus isn't the same. He's not God. He can't save you. His work isn't complete. And so as long as the essentials are there, then that's not a cult. It could be a lukewarm church or whatever the case may be. But a cult is when they change who Jesus is. Jesus is the risen Lord, King of Kings. He is the one who came. He's the Jewish Messiah who the Jews were to believe in, yet they rejected him. He's the Savior of the entire world. All of us have access to him. I don't need to come through a priest or another person. I can go directly to him. And if anyone ever puts anything between you and him, works or people, then you need to run from that place. The prophets, they like to establish things like prophets. The Bible had prophets, so we've got prophets. When you start seeing them lean heavily on our prophets, our baptism, it has to be this way, then you need to be careful and get out of there. So, God's people have been persecuted throughout history. You know what persecution is, basically? It's a kingdom collision. You can't have anything but a bump when there's a kingdom collision. It's where the kingdom of darkness collides with the kingdom of light and they do not get along. In Rome, during the reign of Caesar Nero, there was a time where, because Rome wanted to make sure everyone was in subjection to Rome, and the way they did that was with an iron fist, you must submit yourself to the ruler, to the Caesar. And so once a year, they would have, in certain places, they would have an altar, and they would take a pinch of incense, throw it into that altar, and they would say, Caesar is Lord. Well, the Christians, as they began to learn that Jesus is Lord and we don't worship anyone else, this became very difficult. So they began to take stands, going, I can do anything, I can serve the government, I can do whatever, but I can't declare that. Jesus is Lord. Caesar's not Lord. Jesus is Lord. So, because the government feared these rebels, they weren't doing anything wrong in society. But because the government demanded this, and they said, this is not right, this is not true, they began to subject them to all sorts of persecution. And they would kill them. They would beat them. They would sometimes pour hot tar on their bodies as they're alive and have used them as lit, living torches in the gardens of some of the prominent figures in Caesar's garden. Sometimes, just for sport, they would sew them alive into the skins of dead animals and let hungry beasts out to tear up that what was supposed to be an animal carcass, only there were living bodies inside. They were used as sport. Now, you want to tell me that this faith is fake? It's just another religion? There is a religious group that claims their prophet was persecuted. Their story is a little different. But when you look at history, that's the beauty of the Bible. When you look at history, it matches. But when you look at the history of things, you find out that their prophet, founder of their religion, was actually busting out of jail and going down guns a-blazing. Boom! Oh, man, he was martyred. No, he was stopped in his tracks. So, when we begin to center everything on Christ, we become like him, and a kingdom collision is natural. When you give your life to Christ, you're not signing up for Club Med. It's not a high society organization. It's not a convenient network upon which you can build your business. When you give your life to Christ, here's what happens. You become a child of God. And people don't like your dad. So don't be surprised when they don't care for you either. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So we know we'll suffer persecution. We know what it is. We know a little of what it isn't. How do we endure it? And that's what verse 12 tells us. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We have to have an eternal focus on the rewards ahead and not what we might actually get in this life. Jesus Christ set the example. Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You were that joy. Jesus looked forward. Not only Jesus is our example, but the company that we are in. The company we're in. The author of Hebrews said, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, people who've been persecuted, people who can understand your side, your position, what you're going through. The disciples left everything to follow Jesus, and all of them were martyred. Now, John, they didn't finish it. I guess the legend, you could say, goes that he was going to be boiled in hot oil, but I guess it didn't take. It was just like a warm bath. Like, this is pretty good. Hey, you want to turn it up a little bit? It's nice. So you know what we're going to do with this guy? We're going to exile him to Patmos. So they exiled him, and then he got revelation. I don't know, maybe the hot bath did some things to his mind, but God gave him the book of Revelation. So we have a great company. Paul threw away many years of rank and status, everything he had invested in Judaism, so that he could preach Christ. And ultimately, he died for his faith. Throughout church history, there were reformers who risked their lives just so people could have a copy of the Bible in their own language. They were persecuted and killed to get this Bible in your hands. Martin Luther's, the John Huss's, the William Tyndale's, all taking stands for truth and for the people. So what makes this book so valuable, worth the risk? Because it is the very Word of God. It is truth. That's why so many are willing to die for it. That's why we should be willing to align our lives with it. It's true. Finally, the crown. We look forward to the eternal rewards. That's our focus. For the Son of Man will come, Matthew 16:27 says, in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to His works. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul wrote, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Where's your focus? For what kingdom are you living? Are you storing up treasures in heaven? Do people think you're different? Do you stand out? I don't mean do you stand out by weirdness or obnoxiousness' sake. I mean, does your righteousness shine a light on those who are in darkness? Well, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness. Not only is your reward in heaven, but you get to experience the results of living God's way here, which brings peace, contentment, order, completeness. All the rewards aren't just distant. They are here. But it takes an investment on our part to do things God's way.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you.
Pastor Troy will pick up where he left off the next time you join us for another study through the Gospel of Matthew here on Building on the Solid Rock. If you live in the San Antonio, Texas area, we want to invite you to join us for worship. The messages that you hear on Building on the Solid Rock are produced from worship services at Calvary Chapel, Solid Rock. maybe the teaching you heard today is exactly what you're looking for in a church, then please join us. We meet Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. For more information about our ministry, including service times and driving directions, log on to our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you will be able to listen to or download any of our messages in their entirety, as well as get to know us better. Well, that's all the time we have for today. We want to thank you for tuning in, and may God richly bless you.
But somehow I survive, and I wonder why. I wonder why. And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.